Good morning. As always, it's good to see you. And those that are visiting with us, I have to join Ross in welcoming you here and thanking you for being here. And for those that are always with us, I thank y'all as well. And as we consider this morning, this scripture reading from Hebrews, we're studying Hebrews on Wednesdays, and so this is something that we're probably already involved with, but there is a sense in which I want to discuss with you this morning a part of it. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame, for the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth the vegetation useful for those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up as being burned. And so there is a sense in that we're to go toward maturity, that we're to grow and we're to grow into something. And so often I think that we define that based on what I do, that it is my actions and the things that I do that way. And it's true that those actions are necessary. But as I look at this and I go back and I look at and ask the question, what are then the elementary principles that are to be taught? And I think about this as being like going to elementary school. And I went to school and I did not know how to read or write. I didn't know my multiplication tables. Didn't learn them for a while, as a matter of fact. And all the things that we learned in elementary school would be the kind of thing we're talking about, elementary principles. Only we're not talking about math and we're not talking about history and those things. We're talking about God and what it takes to please God. And now what is that going to take from me individually? What's that going to take from you? And there are going to be some things that we learn immediately that are necessary. But what is required of a Christian, you see, the do's and the don'ts and how to fight against sin, the doctrines of obedience, all those things are elementary. This is elementary school. That the deeds we did before we came to believe in Jesus are the ones that were directed by my good thinking, okay, and my desire for what I would pursue for the day. That's what I changed from to give myself to the thinking of God. That's the sense of it. And this is being compared then to the Israelites' laws of how they were to be clean and that they were approved by the laying on of hands or the opinions. There were opinions about the resurrection of the dead. There were actually divisions over that. And as they were considering these things and then even the sense of eternity. And they had the elementary principles, which is what's being talked about. These are the Hebrews, the ones that were Old Testament teaching. And did they understand the rules of what it takes to please God? And they had made that, shall we say, the form of it. They were not considering the heart anymore. They weren't considering my desire in this. If I do the deed, then I'm okay. If I do the thing that I should, okay. And yet Christians are being told here that we need to move to maturity, that our growth certainly includes the basics of understanding. I'm not taking anything away from that. And as I go to Acts, the second chapter, I'm just going to use it. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And so we know this passage. We know this is the first gospel sermon. We know that the Hebrews, in this case, the Jews of the day, were listening, and they know that they and are convinced by the fulfillment of the prophet Joel that this is what is going on now, that this man that we have crucified is the Christ, and we have just killed our own Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, all the stuff that was to be that way. And there were those who believed. Those that believed were then baptized and added to the church. They didn't join it. This isn't about you. This is about God adding to his church. It is about what he has set up and the things that were done. And so he said and makes those points that they were done and they were added. Using today as an example, we just took the Lord's Supper. And on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, it says that Paul, talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Well, the first day of the week is Sunday. That's today. And that these New Testament Christians came together, okay, and the words break bread or take of a meal, we understand what that means, and that could be a common meal, or that could be, but Paul was preaching, and not only preaching, but preaching for an extra time because of his departure. And so that points to the fact that this was a worship service, and the meal at the worship service is the Lord's Supper, the one that you do this in remembrance of me. These are basic, and they are elementary. And every Christian that becomes a Christian understands that we have an appointment with God on Sunday to remember. And the truth is that we should let nothing get between us and that particular commitment. But as we make those statements and talk about it, that's the kind of thing that is being told to the Hebrews. It is not about these things that are common and known and all that goes with it. They met for worship and did what they did, and they did that every Sunday. As we look at the Old Testament, we remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Which Saturday? And it was every Saturday. Well, the same language is being used, and on the first day they took the Lord's Supper, meaning that they took it every first day. And so do we. But our maturity that is to move on beyond these things, that the simple obedience is a form of honor and respect. Do you see that? My simple obedience offers honor to God. And we can do that in so many ways, okay? And doing the thing he told us to do is simple and it's straightforward, and that we should do it. And so as we come, it does not offer, though, satisfaction for the soul. Now, I know that you're questioning me on this right now, and I think I want you to. Where do you get your satisfaction in your soul? Is it by methodically going through the things that God has told us to do, the form of those things? Is that what drives your peace? Understanding is what offers satisfaction for the soul. It is not what I do, it is why I do what I do. I am here because the Lord said to. The Lord told me to do this, and I'm doing that. Our growth then is in understanding of what God seeks so that we might be his children, because we are subscribing to what he has already put together. He knows what the kingdom of God is to be like, and what it's about, and what it's for, and what it should look like. And in the process of that, he has now conveyed that to us through these forms that we have in collective worship, but not just collectively, personally as well. that we are to pray on a regular basis and that we are to sing songs. Some things that we do collectively, some things that we do privately. And that our growth in that understanding is what God seeks so that we might be His children, that we might be recognized as family to God. And that our maturity comes from our effort to understand and then the practice of what we believe. You see, that's the issue. That's what makes a good deed, or why we were created for good deeds, but it wasn't good deeds that were just good deeds because God said, go do this. It is good deeds because I believe in those things. I believe that they are meant to please God. I do them for God. I don't do them for me. And so that's still elementary. And we need to recognize that so that when I go and try then to mature, then there's got to be a place that's beyond this stuff of simply doing what God has told me to do and creating the habit of that and even being willing. All right, so as we continued on with that particular aspect, this is just further down in our scripture reading. For in the case of those that have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, who is that? Those that are practicing the elementary principles. They were doing the things that they needed to do. They were following, keeping the Sabbath. They made their sacrifices as they ought to, and that sort of thing. And it says, and so for us, it would be the same way, that we have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. We have understanding. When we come to that message of being enlightened to, that Jesus said that we are to obey and those beginning commands, going back to Acts 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I give thought to some of these simple passages that we have, and this is pretty easy in the fact that they asked what to do, he told them what to do. He, being guided by the Holy Spirit, speaks the things of the Spirit, of God. And so repent of what you've done, and be baptized, having your sins forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there is a war about what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. And I want you to consider with me this morning, instead of the idea that that is the spiritual gifts of doing a miracle of some sort, or having something along those lines that I am reborn into something better than I was without my effort. Did you consider that the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself, the knowledge of what He has said, is the gift? Having Him in you through the Word, understanding what's been said by God, been written down, I take that into myself, I gain something. And in that, the Holy Spirit then becomes the gift of understanding, you see. And so, as that's going on and we recognize it, that the Jews listening to this, you see, were convinced that they had killed their Messiah, but not all of them. There were many doubters in that crowd. Say that, what shall we do, and all that goes with it. And then, of course, they're told to be baptized, where in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Keep that in your mind for a moment. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And that what you do in baptism is that you put the old man to death, that you may become a new man with new goals, new thinking, new everything. Now again, this is once again elementary. But I want us to, it's definitely part of being able to grow unto maturity that I understand that, what that newness of life is to be. It has a point to it. It is not that I simply go through the methods of being Christian and doing the things that we were told to do by form. It is by heart I have been remade. And so we come and we look at this, and so I ask you then, if I take away the deeds, that you're not going to be characterized, that the characterization of the deeds is not the characterization I'm looking at, but the characterization of the heart, and I ask you, what is the newness of life if your heart has to be remade? And then, has your heart been remade? And does that heart get bigger? Does it grow? And this is the sense of the maturity that I would like to talk about. And so that when we come to this, you see it, or at least I hope that you do. And in John 14, that these things I've spoken to you, that while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So that the apostles, what took them from being the doubters they were in the garden just a little while ago, that ran, that denied, that betrayed, that did all the things that they did, into men who will now stand in front of a group of thousands upon thousands and declare something that could get them stoned? What changed? Well, Acts 2, Holy Spirit came on them and they gained understanding. Now understand, if you'll go back and look at your Bible, you'll find they can already do miracles. God gave them that when they could go out two by two. They had the ability to do some miracles. It's not the power that they had. It was the understanding that they had that caused them to be able to go into all the world and teach all things that I've commanded you, teach to them. And now they know why. And that why matters more than anything. And so as that goes on, and then we look at 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So that we understand what happened with the apostles. Now, do you understand that when you hear the gospel, that's exactly what's to happen to you? That I take on a heart that would please God, that will do whatever he would ask me to do, say and do, and that I will be about that business willing, not just willingly, lovingly. And that, you see, is what he was looking for. A heart that desires my ways. That's the new life, is that it's not about what does it look like to you, it's what does it look like to God. And that's what Jesus showed us, that he came, and what his emptying himself in Philippians 2 and taking on the form of the servant, being like one of us, and that we'll do whatever the Lord says completely and without sin. I will do what you ask me to do, even die. And he does. And he does. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now you see, I think we've taken this into a way that we're not supposed to. That we took it about that I am here and it's the works that I'm going to do that qualify me. I think that's what we've said. I think that that's right in the elementary principles. That I understand that it is just that. That I need to be doing what God would have me do. That's a simple understanding that you can learn in elementary school. To understand that I do that lovingly and willingly and with sacrifice and even my death is another thing. To accept it that suffering may come with this, that I may have things happen to me that I don't want to have happen to me for this, that my allegiance to God is greater than simple works. My allegiance to God is a dedicated statement of which I would give my very life for, because His cause is greater than my life. Now that doesn't come in elementary school. I think you can see that. So the apostles remembered and wrote the Gospels, the letters, the history, all guided by the Holy Spirit. We see that. And that once you've gained those basic instructions, you're to learn the basics or the elementary principles. And that with the Holy Spirit in you then, based on the words of God, that you offer some works. And those works will reflect what you believe. And yet, when I come to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, this is a relatively long passage, but I want us to read it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? And all do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way. Now, we have all the things that started the church that caused people to move from the Mosaical Law or the Old Testament's covenant to a new covenant for a reason. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, I'm not taking this in what we already know, okay, of trying to deal with somebody else's thinking about what these things are or are not. I want you to see they had these things to begin with for a purpose, and as they got them, the very first few verses say, I don't care how strong your faith is, and I don't care how much you give, and I don't care what you do. If you do it without love, you are not what you should be. And if you do it because that is the form of things, and the manner of it is in love. Love is the key to this thing. And I'm not talking about I don't know how to say what I want to say. I'm not talking about unfaithful love. Now, maybe you don't know what I'm saying. You see, there's a sense in which I think my faith is one thing, and we have written emotion out of it. We've written that the agape love is the love that God has, and it's not affected by any kind of emotion. I don't think so. I think that the love God is talking about is passionate love. I think it's the kind of love that does motivate. I think it's the kind of love that produces action and produces correction. It is the kind of love that demands. And so that's what I'm talking about. And so when I go and I look at love is patient and love is kind, okay, I get that. There is a sense in which we have to control our emotions, and that our righteous indignation that we have many times needs to remain righteous by not messing it up because you weren't patient or because you weren't kind. That the manner of our service is absolutely as important as the form of it. And so I may be doing the things that God says do, but if I don't have the manner of God with me, then I have done nothing that produces what should be produced in those that witness it. And so it is very important that we understand that as I go back up there, if I back this back up, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, if I can speak and speak the most eloquently of any man everywhere and speak in the things of God and I don't have love with it, do you understand? It is just noise. All the prophecies, and that's really representing all the spiritual gifts. If I have all of that knowledge and of prophecy and what's going to happen, and I have all the faith in the world to remove mountains and don't have love, I don't have any. I haven't gained what God intended. If I give all my possessions, if I sacrifice beyond anyone's effort, and I don't have love, I don't have God. And so when I come to these things and I look at them, where is maturity going to happen? You see, that becomes the question. My deeds are going to get bigger? Is that it? Are my deeds going to get bigger? I'm going to do more than I've ever done before. And that would be what I think. That's what elementary school would say. Yeah. Do more. And it's about being more. But our obligation to serve God, not in simple form, meaning of worship and good deeds and encouragement of others and things, but with the manner of love, okay, it is greater than spiritual gifts. The reason we don't have spiritual gifts is because we don't need them. Why? Because our love is to be of such a level that people feel it when you talk to them and that they are interested because you're passionate about what you believe. It's better than our service of knowledge and faith and sacrifice. And so that love, as God loves, is the key to all things. Now, when the Hebrews are being told then to grow up, what are they supposed to grow up into? And I want you to see that their love for God, the love for God, for what He has done and for what He has given and a life that is better than anything I've ever had before, and that I see the spiritual blessings are more valuable than my physical blessings, and those kinds of things, when I get to that point, you see, you don't fall away. But it says there are those that do. The conclusion of Hebrews 6, 1 through 8 states that if you fall away from these teachings that will serve you for not only this life but the next, it is impossible to be renewed. Now you see, I'm always interested in how could you do that? How can you become a Christian and you want all that God said, and I want to be this and I do that, and now I'm going to walk away from all of that to go back over here where I was? Why would you do that? I'm going to tell you, it's not because you want to. It's not because you planned to. What it is that you didn't grow to the place where I can't go back. I have to get to the place I can't go back because I know what's over here. And I know it doesn't take me where I need to go, and both in this life and the next. I know that my decisions and my direction won't feed me what I need to have. It is over here that I have the hope of a heaven and of love and of being accepted and all the things that I want, you see. And if I understand all of this, you see, that if this statement makes the statement, and it does here in Hebrews, some sense of once saved, always saved goes out the window right now. He's not talking to people who aren't Christian. He's talking to people that are. That you can go astray. You can fall away. And I want you to know what falling away looks like. It's not the computer. The information's on a computer, isn't it? His eyes are closed. He's gone to sleep. You want to know how you get to go backward? Just go to sleep. Just a little folding of the hands, as the Bible says. This should cause great fear in us to lose the desire to serve God, to cherish things that don't save you from your sin, that you've been forgiven for, you see, and to go back to serving myself. There is no argument, if you do that, that will bring you back to God where your heart will grow. Because once you reject Christ, you've rejected Him. Once you've said His way is not the right way, it's not the right way for you anymore. You can't be fresh again. I ask this question every now and then, and I'm asking it again this morning. What would you pay to gain your innocence back? We can't gain our innocence back. Once we have become tainted, we remain tainted. And now all I can ask for is forgiveness. And so there are some people who think this. They think that all good, that doing good to all men is the answer. And we see whole congregations of people who feed as many people as we can feed because God said so. And they have the form of it going on. And there's some, I'm sure, that they care about those people that are hungry. But when you step onto the other side and you walk over here and you say on our sign, we fed 100,000 people last year. That's pride. Is that heartfelt? And I ask you, there's so many things that are done under those terms. There's much that supports the good deeds. I want to do good deeds. I want them to be done to my fellow man. God said so. Love Him, though. Not because I told you to, but because you love Him. Because you care about other people. People that are not in your family. People that are not in your congregation. People that you don't know. And yet we're in a society that has taken the stranger and said, oh, I need to live in a gated community where I don't see any strangers. I need to know for sure who you are before I talk to you. And we have, it's there. It is on us. Are we going to believe in what God says, or are we going to believe something else? You see, that's the point. And it becomes this matter of maturity, that will I put my hand out for someone else? Will I help them in their life because they need it? Will I give when the time comes? Will I suffer because of it? Oh, it's a question. It's a question. But I'm going to tell you, if you think that you're going to do those things, it's going to be the belief in God and that He loved you enough to sacrifice his son for your sake that causes you to put your hand out to someone else, especially when you don't know them. So it's not the good deeds per se, but the heart that wants to please God that makes the good deed a good deed. Because the message you're sending isn't that you got a meal or that you got a drink or that you got some money. The message is that you are loved and that God loves you and that He sees to it. And until we learn to love the way He does, we are still immature. So I ask this question, am I a child after God's own heart? I've always wanted to be that kind of a man. I want to be a man after God's own heart. And yet, as we look at the details of this, sometimes I don't know who I am. I'm reminded of Matthew, the 7th chapter in 21. It says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. They said, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we do great works or miracles in your name? Didn't we do all those things? We did that in your name. I never knew you. Why? I think we found why this morning. Because the heart wasn't there. It wasn't to please God. It was to please self. So I ask you the question. If you're not a Christian, do you think it might be time to become one? Do you think it might be the right day to do the thing that God would have you do so that you might be the person that you should be and that you might grow? Today is the day of salvation. And for us that may have gone to sleep or maybe we're just drowsy, we need to see it as a wake-up call. And if we need to be about God's business, and if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?